What great things are you grateful for? Let's spend some time. Let's talk amongst ourselves. What are some of the things, the reasons why you're thankful this morning? What's that?
Life.
That's right. Thank you, Lord, for life. What else? Let's hear it. I'm still standing. We are still standing. Oh, you mean figuratively. Got it. Okay. We're still standing. What? Kids. Pets. Pigs. Again, pigs. That's right. I think last year you were thankful for pigs, too. I remember. What else? Kirby, what's that? The white stuff is coming. Are you grateful for that? Yes, he is. In all seasons, give thanks. What else? Family. You know, this is a good exercise for us, right? Doing this, it does something to our hearts when we express gratitude, right? That's why this is important. So, what else?
Breath.
Yes. A breathing, the ability to breathe. Turkey! I should read online, too. Or someone can check on the online feed and shout out stuff that's happening online. Yeah, great. Yeah, so we're talking to you, too, online people. What else, folks? Dinner rolls. Nature, absolutely. Rest, I'm really grateful for rest. Color. Acceptance and forgiveness. Absolutely. Yeah. Love. Amen. Faithfulness of God. How has he been faithful? Let's just take that a step further. How has God been faithful to us, to you? Let's hear it. Sorry, always provision, always providing. Okay, what were we going to say? Say it again. I can't quite hear you. God will always keep his promises. Thanks, man. It's awesome. Oh, great. Awesome. So, gratitude for simulcasting. That's what I'm hearing from that. Yeah. Awesome. Strength. Yeah. Hey, Eric, where are you? Where did Eric go? What's that? Good health. Amen. Well, when Eric comes back, he said, Andy, I wrote this prayer because he was bedridden on death's doorstep for a good portion of this year. And he wrote this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. When he comes back, I'll get him to read it for us if that works. But yeah, Lord, I pray that you would just stir our hearts with gratitude to you. Help us to see with your eyes and your perspective. Help us to be stirred to gratitude this morning on this day when we give thanks, and this weekend when we celebrate your provision to us. And would you help us? Would you help us have that same kind of eyesight and posture and ability to see from your perspective? Help us, Lord, in all things to give thanks. Eric, come on up with your prayer. So this is Eric Friesen. And where did my other mic go? This is Eric. And like I mentioned, Eric was in the hospital from January until middle of August. Well, you got out a little bit before then, and then you went back into the hospital, yeah, with a pretty serious infection. And look at the man. He's standing here. Talk about still standing. He's standing here. And so, and the first time that I, thanks, Manfred. You can just hand that to Eric. And the first time that I saw him after he got out of the hospital, he said, God's done some pretty neat stuff in me. So, can you read this prayer for us?
Yeah.
And, yeah.
Hello, Eric. I always knew. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is a gateway to heaven. Genesis 28:17. I always knew I believed in the Creator, although I never knew how much I believed. But I never really knew until today. Although the Creator is misunderstood, He was at my bedside. He never once left. The Creator and His Son, through the Holy Spirit, have a voice of thunder, as well as a gentle mothering touch. Even through suffering, I knew the Creator was there. His Son suffered for us, visions of Him with blood and thorns suffering. Jesus suffered for us, His beloved people, and died on a Roman cross. Education, denominations, religion, wealth, institutions, brass, as well as worldly ways have blinded me. Though I have suffered in a way never ever imaginable, the Creator picked me up and stood by my side. I still know in my heart, deep in my heart, I will not be made ashamed to pronounce the name God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. I know God's name, and He is by my bedside. I've always known. God is the one who will never leave my bedside. I've always known. Amen.
Amen. Cool. That's cool, hey? Exciting. Thanks for sharing that, Eric. It's good stuff. Lord, I pray that your healing would continue to flow in and through Eric. I pray that the infections would be dispelled and your complete restoration would just make itself known in every area of his body. Thank you for pulling him and drawing him closer to you. And we just pray for greater intimacy for him with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, so welcome. A few things before Dale comes and shares. Like you all know, clearly there's COVID protocols and we're adhering to them. We're asking that households would stay 2 meters apart. So that probably means that a few of you need to, you know, kind of shift it a little bit. And yeah, exactly. Point about yeah. And so that's that. And then thank you for wearing masks and sanitizing and all that stuff. When we leave, we'll do that in an orderly fashion. So we'll just kind of let one section go at a time. And I believe that there are some treats as well, although they're cold treats, and so you might, you know, like the little popsicles. So it's kind of fun to have a little popsicle. And it's not super cold outside, so we could share some time socially distanced, of course, outside and just connect and pray for each other. So that's that. Is that kids' video ready to go? Kids' minute? No? Okay. House groups. If you're in a house group, awesome. Be touching base with your leader. I know there's a few that are still getting going and figuring it out. And with the recent code orange, that's kind of just extended things a little bit. If you're not in a house group, I just encourage you to check them out. You can do so by going to the website, wcvchurch.ca. Or if you don't have access to that, you can talk to either myself or Andrew at the back there. And we can help you get connected or kind of point you in the right direction. So I know that there's a few that are still open in terms of they have space for people. And there's a few that are meeting online, and so there's no restrictions, of course, to that. So just to check that out, there's an AGM coming up Monday, October 19th at 7 p.m. right here. And so that's an important time. We're going to be ratifying some of our elders and a new board person. and just kind of communicating some of the practical business kind of stuff, end of things, and some vision as well. So that'll be an in-person thing, but we'll also make it available via a closed platform. So we're not going to be streaming it live to the whole world, just so you know. So in other words, you have to register with the office, and then we'll give you a code to get onto the Zoom meeting. I think we're going to use Zoom. And so then that'll be a closed environment, invite only. But if you're a member of WCV, which means if you're belonging in some way, shape, or form, like a house group or in a triad kind of situation, if you're serving in some way, giving out, you know, extending God's kingdom, and if you're giving as well, and so kind of part of the carrying this place financially and in other ways as well. So that's what we mean by membership: belong, serve, give. And then you're a member, and so you can call the office or email the office, contact the office somehow, and there will be a link that'll be given to you. Speaking of giving, the bucket's right there. We're not passing it around. It's for input only, not taking out of. And so we'll deposit there, and you can do that. Awesome. And we're hiring for kids and youth director, ministry director. So this is a great, because we love our next generations and the upcoming generations, and we want to see them well taken care of and envisioned and worked with and discipled in really meaningful ways. And so if you know of someone, you know, take that post and share it with them. And you want me to talk about that? Yeah, I will. It's on my thing. Awesome. Let's just share it around and pray as well that God would bring the right person, the right skill set, etc., to us. And so we're accepting those applications until the end of I think it's the 28th of October. Nepali Women's Co-op. So there's a few things. Do you want to just show that? Show the insert there. There it is. Rod Jerzak. Thank you very much. The model of the insert. Please read that in your bulletin. But I'll highlight a few things. The Nepali Women's Co-op participates in the third and bird markets, and they did so this last summer in St. Norbert and in Clear Lake, two of them. But since the pandemic, we've been sending money. So we, meaning WCV and the Nepali Women's Co-op, have been sending money to the Himalayan region for monthly essential food like rice and lentils in the Himalayan region, so in primarily Nepal, but also across the whole Himalayan region. For distribution, they have this thing called the Mana Room, which is this place. It's kind of like a shop where people can come as they need some food and care in other ways as well to come and be able to get that. And so the Nepali Women's Co-op has been contributing to that and making that happen. But there's a Christmas market coming up on October 23rd and 25th, and they're in need of volunteers to help with setup during the day on Friday, and some raffle tickets sellers, raffle ticket hawkers. And so if you are interested in that, the contact information is in the bulletin, or you can talk to Elisa, who is also helping with that. So that's a great initiative. If they're doing the market, it's all proper, you know, in terms of the COVID protocols. But they need some help in order, and kind of keeping the end in mind that we're serving and caring for our friends and family in the region of the Himalayan region. So, and speaking of that, watch your emails this next week. We've got a great report coming from the Himalayan region. Okay, great. Did that kids thing come up, or is it not working? Not today. Okay, no worries. Two last things, prayer, about prayer. So we've got two ways to pray. Well, actually, there's a million ways to pray. And pray meaning like being with God. And so that's like a really wide thing. But in terms of prayer ministry, we have a prayer ministry line where you can contact the prayer ministry line. And every Sunday morning, there's people that are a prayer ministry team who will call you. So you email personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. It's in your bulletin. personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca, and you say, I want prayer for this, that, or the other thing, and they will call you back within 10 minutes. So you have to leave your phone number, and they'll call you back, and they'll pray with you right there on the spot, okay? So there's going to be time for that after we're dismissed. It's open all the time. Just on Sunday mornings, it's a 10-minute response period, but if you email or contact them any other time during the week, they'll get back to you within 2 days, okay? So that's the one thing. And the other thing is the prayer line. Prayerline at wcvchurch.ca, where you need, if you have anything to pray about that needs a lot of people praying quickly, you email that, and that goes out. And then there's all kinds of people that are praying. About 50, I think, are on the list. So, okay? Cool? So personal prayer, if you need prayer for yourself and a call, like someone to call you, and the prayer line, lots of people praying quickly. Okay? Speaking of praying, let's pray for Dale. Dale, why don't you come on up here? And I'm going to pray, but why don't you pray along with me? And kind of showing that you're doing that, you can kind of extend your arms if you want as a way of you know how Scripture says lay hands on? That's what that's about. And so we're not going to lay hands on, but we can extend our hands. Lord, thank you for Dale. Thank you for what you've given to her to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we want to be pliable and flexible in you. Would you come and would you calm and quiet our hearts? Would you till the soil of our lives so that we could bear good fruit? And I pray, Lord, for specifically for this message and this topic that we're going to be looking at this morning, this story in the book of John. That you would surprise us, that you would subvert thinking that is not right, that's not in line with you, that you would help us to think again, to repent, and to think and live in line with you, Lord. And we say we love you. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and your presence. And come and have your way with us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This is one of the pleasures of speaking. You get to take your mask off. So, I think Andy said we're continuing in the Gospel of John this morning. Looking at John 4, written by the disciple that Jesus loved. And I found it really interesting, actually, that John wrote the Gospel of John as the last book in his writings. So he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, all about the love of God first, and then he wrote the book of Revelation all about his revelatory experience of the worship that is being given to God as the new heaven and the new earth come together. And then he wrote about Jesus, who came as the messenger and the example of Jesus' love in the Gospel of John. I found that it put a new perspective on the Gospel of John for me to know what John had experienced as he was writing the Gospel of John. So N.T. Wright observes in the study guide we're using in house groups that this is about the Creator God acting in a new way towards his much-loved creation, and that's one of the things that John is trying to convey to us in the Gospel. And we see that really clearly in this passage today, which is a familiar story for most of us. It's the story of the Samaritan woman, and it covers most of John 4. It's a long passage, but I think it's worthwhile to hear the words of the Gospel from John 4. So Manfred is, because we can share a mic easily, Manfred's going to come and he's going to read that for us.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard about him. They had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. But in fact, Jesus was not baptizing his disciples. So Jesus left Judea and went back again to Galilee. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. It was near the place, the piece of land Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from the journey, so he sat down by the well. It was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to get some water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She said this because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "You do not know what God's gift is, and you do not know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't have anything to get water with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Our father Jacob gave us this well. He drank from it himself. So did his sons and his livestock. Are you more important than he is?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty. In fact, the water I give them will become a spring of water in them. It will flow up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty, and I won't have to keep coming here to get water." He told her, "Go, get your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. What you have just said is very true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our people have always worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will not worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation comes from the Jews. But a new time is coming. In fact, it is already here. True worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. They are the kind of worshipers that Father is looking for. God is Spirit. His worshipers must worship him in the Spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming. Messiah means Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said, "The one you're talking about is the one speaking to you. I am he." Just then, Jesus' disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want from her?" And no one asked, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went back to the town. She said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" The people came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from the town of Sychar believed in Jesus. They believed because of what the woman had said about him.
Thanks, Manfred. So we read there from verse 1 to verse 30 and then skipped down to verse 39. There's a little section in there that we're not going to touch on today just because of the complexity of the chapter. And I was really, when I started to study this, because I'm familiar with the story. For women's ministries, I've read some dramatic stories about sort of accounts of John 4, and I have to say I've never really studied it. I'm actually kind of embarrassed to admit that, but I'd never really studied it. So this has been a real exercise for me in studying it and finding out what the text says and what the point of this passage is at several levels. So what we're going to do this morning is look at several things. We're going to look, first of all, at how Jesus breaches racial, historical, and theological barriers in this chapter. We're going to look at the way Jesus elevates the status of women. And we're going to look at three theological truths that Jesus reveals. Jesus, first of all, names himself as the living water. He illuminates true worship, which is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And he announces that he is the Messiah when he says, "I am he." So first of all, the breach of racial and historical barriers and theological barriers. There was many years and centuries of enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans that went back to 300 BCE when the Samaritans built and worshipped at a shrine on Mount Gerizim. And it's a shrine that competed with the temple in Jerusalem. So the history of where to worship between the Samaritans and the Jewish people created a lot of rivalry and disdain. They each believed that they were worshiping God in the correct way, and they each believed that the place in which they were worshiping God was the correct place and the best place and the most holy place to worship God. And this rivalry and disdain permeated their lives, it permeated their culture. They avoided each other at all costs. They had no respect for each other's beliefs or lifestyles, opinions, and personhood. And in fact, for Jesus to go through Samaria was a really different thing for a Jewish person, a Jewish rabbi, who Jesus was, to do. And so for Jesus to be at this well and a Samaritan, forget about the fact that she's a woman, we'll talk about that in a minute, for a Samaritan to come and to be at the well and for Jesus to speak to the Samaritan was a breach of all this history that had gone on. And so that in and of itself is an example to us of one of the things we can learn from this passage. And I think we can relate to it. We see this all around in our world today. We have seen it, particularly in North America, over the past months and years. We see it at railway crossings in Canada. And we see it on the streets of Winnipeg, just outside the doors of this Winnipeg. We see people who are afraid of each other or who have made assumptions about each other turn and walk away or not speak to each other and not find the commonalities between them. And so the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman is a story for us because we need Jesus to come and to sit at the well of our society and our culture. And we need to follow his example of crossing these entrenched cultural rifts and offer the healing and the peace and the living water that Jesus offers to us. The second thing I want to talk about, no one will be surprised by this, is that Jesus elevates the status of women. Jesus' conversation with a woman at the well was in and of itself a deviation from cultural norms. Jewish men, again, Jesus was known as a rabbi, did not have conversations with women in the way that Jesus had a conversation with this woman. Jesus engaged her in discussions about her life and about issues of theology in this passage. And in addition to being a Samaritan, a woman, she was a woman who had multiple marriages. We see this in verse 16 to 19 when Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You have had, in fact, 5 husbands, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. What you have just said is very true." I actually love the way Jesus validates her decision to tell the truth. I think that Jesus honors her in that. So why did Jesus talk to her? Now, I've been taught, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this over the years, that Jesus brought up her history in order to reveal her immorality, and that's the primary story about the Samaritan woman, that she was an immoral woman, she was a prostitute, or she was very promiscuous throughout her life, and Jesus wanted to point out her need for the living water that he had to offer. There's no question from what I've studied and from what I believe at this point, this woman was a sinner. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus' living water. But the text doesn't say that she was immoral or that she was a prostitute. All it says is that she had 5 husbands and she was living with a man who was not her husband. There's lots of reasons I've learned for why that could have been the case for this woman in this particular era of history. Perhaps like Tamar in Genesis 38, this woman was trapped in the custom of Levite marriages and the last male in the family had refused to marry her. Perhaps she had no choice but to be with this man who was not her husband. It wasn't unusual in Jewish and Samaritan cultures for a woman to be forced to live with an older male relative if there was no one willing to marry her. Perhaps she had had so many husbands because of the ease with which men could divorce women in that particular society. It's also important, I think, to notice that Jesus didn't tell her to go and confess her sin or tell her, as he does with others in the book of John, to go and sin no more. Jesus didn't accuse her. It's history that has attributed accusation to this woman. And I was quite appalled, to be honest, as over and over again, despite what the text says, the commentators, the blog writers, the sermons that I looked at in preparation for this all went from saying the text doesn't say she was immoral, but then proceeded to talk about her as an immoral woman. Getting rid of that characterization of her is really tough. So why did Jesus talk to her then, if he wasn't wanting to point out her need for living water? Could it be that Jesus knew this woman needed restoration, not from the excesses of sexual promiscuity, but rather from a series of injustices that she might have experienced from the five husbands she was married to in a culture that was programmed for male domination? Could Jesus have seen her participation in the five successive marriages, for whatever reasons, as meaning that she had endured a great deal of loss, upheaval, and instability in her life? Could Jesus have seen her with compassion rather than accusation? I wonder if what Jesus said to her about her life was said for the point of establishing credibility with her for who he was about to reveal he was. Her response to him saying, "This is the truth of your life," was to say, "I can see that you're a prophet." She accepted something different about Jesus that he was bringing to her. We don't know the answer to these things. We can only look at the text and try to tease it away from history and from assumptions and look at what we know about God and how God may have been wanting to respond to this woman. God is a God of compassion, much more than accusation. That doesn't mean God doesn't reveal our sins, but it does mean that God offers us compassion and draws us through compassion. What is clear in this story is Jesus had a conversation, the longest conversation Jesus had with anybody in the Gospel of John, that was a lively give and take and a very engaging dialogue. The conversation is personal, it's theological, it's multivalenced, it was respectful. Jesus listened to her and she listened to him. Jesus questioned her and listened to her answers. He acknowledged and held her story. And then he went on to reveal theological truths to her. He seemed willing and able to hold the complexities of whatever agency or choices she had made in her life, alongside whatever victimization she had experienced, and respond to her as a multidimensional person seeking truth. And in doing that, he attributed person to her in a way that her society did not attribute person to her. He elevated her status, and he elevated, as a woman, he elevated my status as a beloved daughter of God. So Jesus, at the beginning of this passage, revealed one theological truth, and then after this conversation with her about her life circumstances, revealed two more truths to her. So first of all, Jesus revealed that he was living water. And these truths, I think Jesus revealed them to her because they're key to showing us something about Jesus' purpose in ministry, why he came to earth as a human being. So he names himself as living water. It's interesting what happens here, the model of ministry that Jesus shows us in this. He uses his thirst to build a relationship with this woman. It was hot in the middle of the day. Jesus had been walking. He was thirsty, and he was at a well, and he knew there was water there. He had no means to get the water. This woman came, and she had a jar. And so he reached out to her, asking for what he needed. And based on that approach to her, established a relationship with her that allowed him to go deeper with her. He builds on something she can and needs to give him, but then quickly moves the conversation from literal water and his own thirst to tell her that he can satisfy her thirst in a more permanent and satisfying way. I really love it that Jesus isn't into small talk and that he goes quickly from the banter to the depth of what's really going on. Jesus seemed to know that in the midst of her life, this woman was looking for something more, something that would bring hope. Perhaps Jesus knows that we all need to have our thirst satisfied in a permanent way. He was offering this woman and us eternal life, life in perpetual intimate communion with God, with all of the satisfaction and fullness that that has to offer. A stream of living water that would never end. And if we're honest with ourselves, We all want that. We're all thirsty. We're longing for something that will satisfy us completely. Each of us tries to satisfy our thirst in different ways. For some people, it looks like gossip. For some people, it's viewing pornography. For some people, it's working endless hours or being glued to their phone or device. Fill in the blank for yourself. How do you look for living water? How do you look for satisfaction? The need is the same in every circumstance. We are all in need of connection with Jesus in order to fill our deepest longings in satisfying and permanent ways. And Jesus offers that. The second truth that Jesus illuminates to this woman is the meaning of true worship. He says, I'm going to read this a couple of verses here, and I've abbreviated it a little bit. He has a conversation with her where she says to Jesus, our people have always worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So this is their debate, the old debate between the Samaritans and the Jewish people about where to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will not worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. A new time is coming. In fact, it is already here. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father is looking for. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. A little aside I want to point out here is when Jesus says a new time is coming, in fact, it's already here. It's a reference to Isaiah 43:19. Verse is escaping me right now, but that verse has come up over and over and over again in the last few months in the context of prayer meetings here, in the context of elders' meetings, and I love it that it's here again. It's an invitation to look at something new, to see what God's doing in the midst of all this change and all these things that we're not comfortable with and that we don't know about and that we are trying to figure out. The promise is there in Isaiah, and it's here again. A new time is coming. It's already here. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? True worship, I think, is about a lifestyle aided by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. It's not about a place. Jesus makes that really clear. It's about a person. It's about worshiping God. True worship is directed towards God, focusing on the message and truth of Jesus Christ and asking Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth of Jesus' actions and words. True worship comes from the Spirit within and is based on true views of God, truth as revealed in Jesus, and life from the breath and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It means to have a heart after God. Unless there's a real passion for God, there's no worship in spirit. Both truth and spirit are necessary for God-honoring worship. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. The best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God, informed by Scripture and the life of Jesus. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate God. The more we appreciate God, the deeper our worship is. And the deeper our worship is, the more God is glorified. And then the third theological truth that Jesus shares with this woman that I just want to touch on quickly is the announcement that he's the Messiah. This is the climax to which the narrative has been building. This is the first recorded declaration of Jesus as Messiah. There's lots of reasons that it happened now. One of them is that it happened in Samaria because the Samaritans wouldn't react in the same way that the Jewish leaders would and circumvent Jesus' ministry. But nonetheless, Jesus declared to a Samaritan, to a woman, with a difficult life, that he was the Messiah. This revelation changed her identity. The whole experience culminating in this revelation changed her identity. She leaves her jar of water, she goes back to her community, and she invites them to come to see for herself if Jesus is the Messiah. And the town comes and many believe. What's interesting and not well known, I don't think, about this woman is that church history names her as a saint later on. According to what I read on the day of Pentecost, she took a new name, which was Fatina. And church history tells us that she went on to serve as an apostle and an evangelist until she martyred. This change that Jesus brought to her during this encounter changed her life, changed the trajectory of her life, took her on a new path, and was used by God to reach many, many people and tell them the truth about true worship, about living water, and about Jesus as the Messiah. It's a beautiful encounter. We see Jesus posture himself thirsty and in need of water before a Samaritan and a woman. And as she gives him literal water to quench his thirst, Jesus responds by offering to quench her eternal thirst. He invites her to know truth and healing. He introduces her to the truth about true worship, and he reveals his messianic identity. The result is that this woman is restored, she's transformed, and she goes forth telling a new story about her life. Don't we all wish this for ourselves? I want to move into a little bit of a time of reflection now, where we can sort of examine our hearts and see where we need this for ourselves and how much we want it for ourselves. And I'm going to invite you to spend a few minutes in silence, just asking Holy Spirit to reveal where you need personally living water. What thirst do you have that needs to be quenched? What truth in your life do you need to have acknowledged by the accepting, compassionate, and restoring God? What theological truth about Jesus do you need to have sink deeper into your heart today? How willing are you to worship in spirit and truth? To embrace a lifestyle of worship, whatever that means for you, aided by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Our lives in Christ are meant to be full and overflowing with an ongoing experience of the beauty and the knowledge of God. We are created to be people who worship God in spirit and in truth. So what do you need to do to offer God, to offer to God, in order to embrace that identity of a true worshiper of God for yourself today? So if this has stirred something in you that you'd like to talk to somebody about, there will be people in the green space who are willing to pray with you after we exit the building, go out there. And for those people watching online, if you'd like someone to pray with you, send an email to personalprayer@wcv.ca and someone will call you within the next hour to pray with you. Sorry. Personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. I looked over at Andy as I said that. I knew something was wrong with that. So, I would encourage you to take this with you, take these questions with you. God is always approachable. We don't have to do that right now. But I think I love the invitation in this passage, and my understanding of it has been transformed through the study, and I've really appreciated the opportunity to do that. I'll turn it back to Andy.
Awesome. Thank you, Dale. There's some really great, not just food for thought, but invitations from the Spirit here, I think, for each of us. And so just encourage you to note those and to go with them, right? Like take them back to your house groups or into your friendship groups or around the Thanksgiving supper table. What do you thirst for? Like, how do you look to have that longing satisfied? And like Dale said, there's people that are willing to pray and connect that way. So if you have something that you'd want to just hold in prayer with someone else and you're not sure who to do that with, you can email that email address. Let me close us in prayer. And I know that in particular, I've got a note here. John Fahili had surgery last week, and he's in a lot of pain. Like, it was a facial surgery, and so I'd like to pray for him. I'm wondering if there's anything else, any other just physical things that are sort of present or things that people are going through that they would like to also hold together in this moment. Is there anything? Just give us space for that. Well, let's pray together and we'll close. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your graciousness and your kindness and your presence and even just how this story demonstrated such a deep compassion and healing and deep transformation for that woman. I ask for the same for us. Would you come and continue to stir us, Holy Spirit? We lift up John now, who's struggling with pain and recovery. We lift up Eric again and others that we know in our circles who need a special touch of healing from you, and ask that you would send your peace and your healing now in Jesus' name. And for us gathered here and those watching online, we pray for your grace to go with us, and for your face to shine on us, and for your peace to deeply fill us now. In Jesus' name, amen.